Matthew 8, verses 1 to 17. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority and with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places in the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." I'm very aware that some really like J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings and some don't. But love it or loathe it, Tolkien's story captures many wonderful ideas, and I've been listening to it again on Audible. And deep into the third book, I was really struck by these words spoken by a nurse. "For it is said in the old law, the hands of the king are the hands of a healer, and so the rightful king could ever be known." The hands of the king are the hands of a healer. In the first volume of his books, we are introduced to a character called Strider. He is nothing to look at. He is a wanderer. And it's not even clear initially whose side he's on. But slowly it becomes clear that this man is wise, and it becomes apparent that he is heir to the throne. His real name is Aragorn. But will he ever be king? Will he be recognized as king? Will he ever come into his kingdom? And towards the end of the book, in the siege, one of the characters is inflicted with an awful evil wound which is slowly killing him. And the nurse caring for the man who is dying knows that only really a true king could heal such an awful wound. And there she is at his bedside, and she quotes the old law, "The hands of the king are the hands of a healer, and so the rightful king could ever be known." Well, Aragorn is called to the scene and is able to heal Faramir. And so the king is recognized in his healing. Tolkien may well have been looking back to the medieval period, to the monarchs of England and France, who were said to have the royal touch. It wasn't until about the 16th century that idea was dropped, but through the medieval period, the monarchs of England and France were thought to be able to touch their subjects and to be able to heal them. The royal touch. But it was possible that when Tolkien wrote this, he wasn't looking so much back to the medieval period. He was looking further back into the first century. And we go there in Matthew 8 and around the Lake of Galilee to the people of Israel, who for hundreds of years had been waiting for the Messiah to come. For hundreds of years they'd been longing for God's kingdom. They had been waiting for King David's heir, for one who would come and rescue his people, a king who would sit on the throne forever and put everything right, who would bring justice and healing. And onto the scene has come Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus could certainly teach. In the Sermon on the Mount, he has delivered a sermon with immense authority, proclaiming the kingdom of God, putting himself actually at the center of that kingdom. He has spoken with amazing authority. Well, now he's coming down the mountain. Can he match his speech with his actions? Well, here in Matthew 8 and 9, we see a number of astounding displays of healing power. We're going to focus on these first 17 verses. I think there are natural kind of three sections here as we focus on this healing power of the Lord Jesus. Firstly, in verses 1 to 4, we see the healer who can cleanse and is willing to do so. The healer who can cleanse and is willing to do so. Having come down from the mountainsides with the crowds in tow, Jesus is greeted by a man with leprosy. Leprosy, let me remind you, is a skin disease, extremely difficult to cure. And most significantly, under Old Testament law, a person with leprosy was unclean. They were to be excluded. It wasn't just a physical thing, it was a spiritual thing. You were outside of the camp. And if you touched anyone with leprosy, you too became unclean for a period. And cleansing, of course, is the main word here in the section. Clean, be clean. Can you cleanse me? The man with leprosy bows before Jesus. He knows, doesn't he, that Jesus can heal him. He's very clear on that. The only question is whether Jesus is willing to heal. It's a very moving question, isn't it? Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I know that, but are you willing? And in a very beautiful moment, Jesus touches him. And instead of Jesus becoming unclean, the man with leprosy is cleansed. The power goes that way. Not uncleanness comes this way. Cleansing power goes that way. And this man is immediately healed and cleansed. And all of that brings. Jesus wants him to be quiet about it. But he does want to send him up to the temple. He wants to send him up to the priest, to go to the religious HQ and show himself to the priest. Just imagine what would have happened up there in the busy day of Jerusalem and the priests. The bloke comes and says, I've got a sacrifice here. I've just been healed of leprosy. The guy's in a kind of mid-morning slump waiting for his coffee. What? You've been healed of what? You've been cleansed of leprosy? Yes. It's hundreds of years since that. My great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, yeah, was around in that kind of Elisha's time, and but it goes back, goes to Moses. Who did you say did this? It's happened out in Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth. There at HQ, the message would have been coming through. There's a royal touch here. Something immense is happening with the arrival of this man. Secondly, in verses 5 to 13, we see the healer who can heal at a distance by his powerful word. The healer who can heal at a distance by his powerful word. Jesus enters the town of Capernaum and a centurion approaches him. A centurion, of course, is a high status Roman soldier. He will have had in his charge 80 plus men. He would have been responsible for them, for their training and disciplining. It was the army, remember, of the first century. The best military force. One of the best organized armies ever. And he was responsible. He's a Gentile. And his servant is suffering terribly. He is paralyzed and is in absolute agony and misery. And I'll leave the medics to try and work out what exactly they think he was suffering from. The centurion asks for help, and Jesus asks him if he wants him to come to his home. And in reply, the centurion gives the best ever reply. This isn't just an A-star reply. This is best student ever reply. Lord, I do not deserve you to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. And he just recognizes the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a man with authority. I say to one of the soldiers or the servants, go, he goes. I say, come here, he comes here. I say, do this, he does that. I know what it is to have authority. And I see in you even greater authority. I know that by a word, you just need to speak and it will be done. And in any case, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Just say the words. Jesus is amazed. Why? Well, it's just a remarkable demonstration of faith here by a non-Jew, by a Roman. The faith is that he was absolutely clear. He believed. He was sure that Jesus had the power to deliver. Utter confidence and trust in Jesus' power to heal. And behind that confidence, there must have been a recognition of the sort of person that Jesus is. This man is seeing with spiritual clarity. And Jesus says things here which will set up the rest of the gospel and the rest of history. Many, like the centurion, will come and be included. Wonderful little phrase, isn't it? There in verse 11, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west. Isn't that fantastic? The gospel would go to the east and to the west. So that in St. Albans today, we can have east and west meeting together before the Lord Jesus Christ. He invites, and the gospel will go out to all. Many Gentiles will come and share, says Jesus, in the great banquet with the great founding fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here is a man from the West, from Rome, coming with faith to Jesus Christ. But sadly, Jesus says, many will miss out. Many of Israel, many who should be in, many of the children of the kingdom will miss out and will be excluded and will experience darkness and the weeping of gnashing of teeth. Why? Because they will not recognize Jesus. And that will work itself out in the rest of the gospel. Well, Jesus sends him and says it will be done just as he believed. And of course, the moment that Jesus speaks, it is done. We see here that Jesus is the healer who can heal at a distance by his powerful words. Thirdly, in verses 14 to 17, we see the healer who fulfills Scripture. The healer who fulfills Scripture. Jesus heads to Peter's house and he has a healing to do immediately there in verse 14. Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever and she has taken to a bed and is really quite unwell. Jesus just touches her hand and she gets up and starts getting food, doing the hospitality, healed immediately. And then there is a busy evening ahead for Jesus. You know, for the other Gospels, it's the end of the Sabbath. And the queues are enormous. He deals with a demon possessed by a word. And healed all the sick that were brought to them. And what does Matthew, what point does he want to make here? Well, there in verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. It was in the old law. It had been spoken about in the past. And here Matthew takes us back to a very familiar part of the Old Testament, back about 700 years or so, back to Isaiah 53. Back in, he quotes verse 4 in the other translation, the older translation, 53:4. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering. And Matthew quotes that. Slightly different here. But the point is clear. He came to take our infirmities. He came to bear our diseases. Jesus came on to take our sickness and our pain. He came to remove our sickness and our pain. And it's very important to see that this section is Isaiah, is quoting Isaiah 53, and do read it this afternoon if you haven't read it many times before, is a section about his death. His death upon a cross. Yes, he will bear our infirmities, he bore our diseases, but the rest of it is about the way he will bear our sins, the way he'll be pierced for our transgressions. It hints at the fact, and this is going to come clear in Matthew and all the Gospels, that to deal with our sickness and to deal with our pain, he will need to deal with our sin. The cross of Jesus is in view here. It's fulfilling the Scriptures. God promised a great servant king who would come and heal, who would carry away our sickness and the pain that is in our body. But he's there, it looks forward as well to the death, his death of the servant, the death of the king by which this would be achieved. The hands of the king are the hands of a healer. And so the rightful king could ever be known. So we see here Jesus display his authority and power. His power to heal as he fulfills Scripture. The promised king bringing great healing. He comes into this world to take away from us our suffering and our pain. Let's just begin to explore a number of areas of application as we reflect on this. On this king who is this powerful healer. Can we expect to be healed like this today? Is it healing for now? Or is it healing for then? It's an important question. I can remember back in a church prayer meeting in Wolverhampton, a man visited the church on the Sunday. He was there at the Wednesday evening prayer meeting, and I remember him quoting these verses about Jesus, the great healer, fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, the way he healed all the sick, and then went on in his prayer to say, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's true, isn't it? And thus we only need to have faith and we will be healed. But is that right? We haven't got time to explore all of that, but I think We need to come back and ask the question, what is Matthew teaching here? I don't think these miracles are so much here to tell us what will happen week in and week out in the life of the church. They are here to show us that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the King, to show the power and authority he does have. Yes, Jesus can heal today, and in response to prayer, he may well heal, and every church will have testimonies of how he does now, but he does not heal all of the sick. We know that only too well, nor has he promised to, and all will die in the end in any case. But I think there is a sense in which this points to something bigger. He really did take our infirmities and bore our diseases. He really did bear our pain. There is a sense in which all believers will be healed. And I don't think that's a cop-out in any way. I think it is simply to look forward and to reflect scripturally on where the trajectory of the New Testament, what is pointing forward to. It is to the final and to the great healing. It's there in verse 11. At the banquet. The great final banquet. In the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is there where we will be fully healed and enjoy every moment on into eternity. That day is coming, and for those who trust in Jesus Christ and those who live with him as Lord, well, we'll look forward to that day when Jesus Christ returns in his glory, and there will be healing in his hands as we enjoy that banquet. When all of our tears of sadness will be replaced by tears of joy. Everything will be put right. Our distress will be replaced by delight in him. Our pain will be replaced by pleasure in his company. We will, in that sense, know a complete and utter healing when all our wounds are dealt with, physical and psychological. And it's right that we have full confidence in his ability to save us. We have faith in him. We can be sure that this will happen because of his great power. He will come and with that power transform this universe, transform us, and deal with all of the pain. And he is doing this willingly, with pleasure, as he is willing to save you. You can say to him, "Are you willing?" And Jesus Christ says to you, "I am willing. Be cleansed in the gospel, and you will be fully healed then. I am willing," he says to you. Second area of reflection. The tragedy of ignoring or rejecting King Jesus. The tragedy of ignoring or rejecting King Jesus. "But the subjects of the kingdom," verse 12, "will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He's speaking here of many from the Jewish nation who will not listen to Jesus, who will reject God's king. And again, it is very striking the way that Jesus speaks about the judgment to come in different ways in the Gospels. He's already spoken about the judgment to come in a couple of ways in Matthew. About fire, and that was appropriate because it was to do with impure living. And here, he speaks about distress. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, the healings of this section speak about the way that Jesus relieves distress. The centurion servant was suffering terribly. He's a Messiah who relieves awful distress. But the reality is, if we push Jesus away, if we push God away, he gives us a loving, reasonable warning as we head away from God, that it will be to an eternity of distress, of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Go to our graves rejecting him, and what else can we expect from a just and holy God? And we need to hear that warning. Maybe you've not yet come to Christ. Well, come to him. Put your faith in him. Trust him. Ask for his cleansing. You may have life in him forever. Finally, how might we respond to Jesus? Jesus in love has come into this world. He has taken upon himself our sins. He has come, in a sense, to take upon himself our diseases and our death. He is a willing, loving Savior bearing these things. How might we respond? Well, I think Peter's mother-in-law shows us the way, doesn't she? There in verse 15, he touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. She began to serve him. The one who heals us is the one we serve. We have been cleansed from our sin. We'll be saved from death by our loving Savior who has touched us in the gospel. We are called to wait on him, to serve him. So in response, in your hearts, say, Lord Jesus, this week in all of my work, I want to serve you. As I go into the office, I want to serve you. As I study, I serve you. In caring for our family and the families we care for, Lord Jesus, I want to serve you. As we look after our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord Jesus, I want to serve you. As we have opportunity to speak of the Lord Jesus, I want to serve you. Let's respond by serving him willingly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the amazing healing power of the Lord Jesus demonstrated here. We thank you that he is the messianic king. We thank you that he came to take upon himself our infirmities and to bear our diseases, to deal with sin, to deal with death. And we thank you, Lord, that in his hands are healing. In his words are power. And we thank you that we have the word of the gospel now, which assures us of forgiveness now. And we thank you that we know that we will experience a complete and full healing on that day as we take our place in the banquet. Fill us with joy and confidence, and may we serve our King well. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, let's close by singing of that great day, of that great banquet, when we will be with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
To Canaan.
Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Amen.